If you could turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23, and in the Pew Bibles, that's on page 1004, 1004. It's about in the middle there, isn't it? You'll notice if you're looking at the Pew Bible, turn back one page. It says 30 sayings of the wise, and it starts in chapter 22, verse 17. And so we kind of get caught with the chapter arrangements here in the middle of some of these sayings of the wise. And this is a collection of wisdom that Solomon had for his son to try to help him lead the country well. He was preparing him to be a king. And for today being the 23rd, we're jumping to Proverbs 23, and we get to go through saying 7 through saying 19. So we're kind of in the middle of all these different sayings. As we're looking through this, I am going to pause the recording at a certain point and ask you to participate and to share some things that jump out from this particular chapter, things that God may be working on in your lives or already has, or some words that you can add to the wisdom of Solomon and give us some more basic application for what we're looking at. One reason I enjoy the Proverbs is because it really does apply to everyday life. The book of James that we're going through, it is a book that also has some very practical wisdom for us on a daily basis. So, Proverbs 23, starting with verse 1, the saying 7. When you sit to dine with a ruler, note well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Saying 8, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Saying 9, do not eat the food of a begrudging host. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of person who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the little you have eaten, and you will have wasted your compliments. Saying 10, do not speak to fools, for they will scorn your prudent words. Saying 11, do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless. For their defender is strong, and he will take up their case against you. You notice the defender is capitalized there. It's talking about God. Interesting that a king would have to be warned not to change somebody's ancient boundary stones. You know, it's... Saying 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. I think as a school teacher, I found myself having to say that a lot. Just listen. And in the middle of all these wise sayings, Solomon thinks it's necessary to tell his son, pay attention. Saying 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. Punish them with the rod and save them from death. I think we're seeing the effect of that a lot today. Saying 14, my son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Saying 15, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Saying 16, listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. saying 17. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. Saying 18. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. For an adulterous woman is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait and multiplies the unfaithful among men. And then saying 19. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? And if you could turn to the book of James, we're still in chapter 1. And I have a hope and a prayer that I can get through one entire verse today. I think we can do it. Thank you. James 1, verse 12. Father, as we read your word and reflect on what you have to teach us and tell us here, help us to seriously contemplate the meaning of what this passage is trying to speak to us. Thank you that you gave your word. I pray that we can be livers and doers of your word. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's today's text. It's in the context of all of the rest of James 1, where he says, James, he's a servant of God. This is the half-brother of Jesus writing to the dispersed Jews, the ones that have fled Jerusalem and gone throughout the world, the known world there, because they don't want to get killed. That this is real persecution that's taking place. And he's saying to them, consider it pure joy when you face trials. And then by the time you get to verse 12, he's saying, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. So this is still the whole trial section. He hasn't left that topic. You know that when you face trials, it's going to produce perseverance in you. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then that perseverance, let it complete its work. Let that work be done in us. And sometimes we want to try to bypass that. I'd like to have total, complete maturity, not lacking anything, but no pain either. And God's got a different plan, and he allows us to go through things. Like your coach would tell you, no pain, no gain, right? So it's going to be, you need to work out. Well, the way we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, like Paul would say, is through the testing of our trials. We will have trials. We will have things go that happen that aren't our design or our way, but it's God's way. It's he's putting us or allowing us to be put through trials that will bring us to more complete maturity. And if we don't understand that, if we lack wisdom, we're supposed to just ask God. He's the one that gives wisdom. He does it generously, and he does it without finding fault. And when we ask, we should ask in faith, believing that he is, first of all, that he exists, and that he wants to reward those that earnestly seek him. And so as we're seeking God, we're seeking wisdom from God, let's trust that he's going to work things out. He doesn't want us to doubt. Part of why we can have faith in God is because He's trustworthy and faithful. And my dad was one of those people. If I asked Dad for something, he would say yes or no, and I knew that that's what it meant. And you wouldn't go back and try to reconvince him if you didn't like the answer. Because we knew God, you know, Dad, in my case, and God, person of their word. It's like, Dad, I would like, well, no, that wouldn't be good for you. What? I'm three and I want a chainsaw. Come on, Dad. You know, I want to juggle chainsaws and fire and can I jump off of things? And, you know, Dad sometimes knew what was better for me, and God knows what's best for us as well. So we can trust Him. We don't have to doubt that He's going to have our best interest in mind because He always has. He says He will, and so we can trust that He will. If we doubt Him, we can't expect to receive anything. We can't expect to know what's going to happen if we don't have faith and trust in our Lord. We'd be double-minded. We'd be unstable. Well, this is the context. And then the believers in humble circumstances take pride in their high position. Believers, the rich should take pride in their humiliation. And it talks about how life is a vapor. We can just, you know, let's recognize that even if we live a long life according to human standards, it's just a breath. It's short. It's like fading grass. I don't know if you've noticed, a lot of the grass in Skykomish is dead. The weeds don't want to die as quickly. But you can walk across grass that was soft and plush a couple weeks ago and now it's crunchy. That happened quickly. Didn't take very much sunshine to do that. And so he comes to this point where it's like, okay, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. And he tells us why. Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. If we want to know whether we love the Lord or not, I mean, some people can say with their mouth that they love the Lord, but their heart's far from them. Scripture talks about that. Jesus made it pretty plain back in John 14. If you read the entire chapter, He's preparing a place for us. He's going before us. He's fixing a room for us in His house in heaven. And His disciples start asking Him questions and things, and he clarifies everything three or four times in that chapter. He says to them, "The one that loves Me keeps My commandments. The one that loves Me obeys. Do you love Me? Then obey." So that concept of faith without works, James will get to that later as well. He's not leaving the topic of trials and tribulations and trouble and where does our ultimate strength come from. It's always going to be from God. If we're going to be blessed, that blessing, every good and perfect gift comes from God, from the Father above, who doesn't fade like shifting shadows. This is James's heart for the people that he knows are hurting and being persecuted, and many of them are fearing for their lives, and they're not being accepted where they've moved to. Often they weren't able to hold down jobs because they weren't part of the in crowd, whether it was the in crowd with the Protestant, what we would call Protestant church, the Christian Gentiles, or the Jews. And so we had, you know, they get out into these communities and they find out they don't really fit in. You ever feel like that? You know, I'm an ambassador for Jesus, but my real home is in heaven. And yeah, He's given us other places to stay in the meantime. He's promised us this crown of life. He's promised us life itself, eternal life. Perseverance, and I spoke earlier about our friend Nancy that lived well and ended well, and none of her children are in doubt where she is. That they were able to see her during her life, continually turn to Christ, even during trials and tribulations and sorrow. When she lost Raymond, her husband, it didn't turn her away from Christ or make her bitter or angry. she continued to work towards loving the people around her that God had blessed her with. And they knew that love, and they knew that that love was coming from Christ. And she finished well. She persevered through all these trials. She's been in and out of the hospital over the last couple of years, a few times, and persevered through that. And one of her daughters changed her personal Facebook status this morning. Leanne put a picture of her mom for her own Facebook status, sitting in a hospital room with a bucket of chicken on her lap and a Red Sox jersey on and a huge smile on her face. And you look at all this and it's like, I'm not real fond of the Red Sox, but I'm very fond of that lady with the big smile. And she finished well. And even in her trials, in her hospital visit times, people would go there to try to encourage her and they would leave encouraged by her. That's, I think, who we all want to be, is that one that perseveres with joy. Count it pure joy when you face trials. Persevering isn't, oh, I'm going to get through this. No, that's not biblical Christian perseverance. It's God is good. And yeah, I'm dying and my stomach is not working and my arms and my legs and my brain sometimes isn't working, but God is good. And I'm full of joy, and I don't even understand this peace I have because I probably should be stressed. But God is good. And that's how perseverance under trial looks. And if we persevere to the end, we know that there's even something better. It's great being with God even through troubles and trials. He promises us He's going to take us through the water and we won't drown, and He'll take us through the fire and we won't be burned. And yeah, this is awful sometimes. Life is, it hurts. But God is good. And we're going to all finish well, I think. And be a light and be salt to the world around us. As long as God gives us breath. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, for your gracious love. Thanks for your patience. Amen.